me to Acts chapter 17. We begin a new part of Acts this morning as we are continuing. Actually, this was chapter 15 through chapter 18, 24, and it's a part of a series that I've titled The Church Alive. And within that series, I've been doing little mini-series. And this morning is going to be also one of those areas. But this section we're studying in chapter 15 through 18 has to do with the church growing and going. See, we need to go out into all the world. We need to live what we have and not to just hide it. Remember that little song we used to sing in Sunday school? That this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to have you hum it with me or anything like that. But I'm not going to bury it under a bushel. No, but I'm going to let it shine. And you've got the truth. And we need to get that truth out to a hurting world. Do I hear an amen out there? Okay, are you with me on this? So make sure you take and you say, well, my home isn't really all that much. Well, that's okay. Just there's a whole training course we're going to give you. It's got material. It's got a DVD. You can watch it at home. And you can get all of these packets because I've ordered all the packets. We have them now. And it'll tell you exactly what to do, how to do it, and to give out the gospel tracts. And you bring the records back to us and we'll follow up. And it'll be a great opportunity for us all. But in the book of Acts, the church was reaching out to a hurting world. And it's no different today. Our world's in a crisis. But yet it needs people that will reach out and help people to find their way back. And of course, we want them to find their way to the way here at Calvary Chapel. But that's okay. As long as they find their way to God. That's what's important. So Acts chapter 17, follow along as I begin this morning. I'm going to start with the first nine verses in this section. I'm going to be sharing with you today, which I'll give you a briefing on that in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," there we go, it could be Brea, "they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these all are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, and his name is Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Father God, we pray this morning that you would anoint your word to our life. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. And by the way, I forgot to announce, our internet website is now up, our new website. It's being worked on and improved, and you're going to like it. So go there, tell people. Yeah, and the neat thing is you'll be able to go there and send an e-vite right from our website to our events and things like that. And we have a blog on there. They have me blogging, whatever that is. And so blog. And so all kinds of things going on there, and we're going to continue to improve it. You'll be able to watch the video directly instead of going to YouTube or our other area, our Facebook page. You'll be able to go directly into the website and tune in. So all kinds of exciting things upcoming and get to be a part of it. And you say, where was I last week? I was playing hooky because my wife and I were celebrating 43 years of marriage, and she cooked me dinner. That's, hey, you know what? And we had a great time. And she's a good cook, too. And so that's wonderful as well. But here, as we get ready for the things that have happened, it's been an interesting week. There's an upcoming conference for Calvary Chapel for men, and I want to encourage our men. I'll get you more information on it. It's called Stand, the Man God Uses, and it's coming up October 26th at the Anaheim Convention Center. There's a special memorial service at the Pond upcoming for Pastor Chuck Smith. It'll be televised, and various locations will have it there. I'm working on some of that, so I'll get more information to you later. And I'm back to teaching on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts. The Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, but in Acts chapter 17. So this morning, when we think about the church growing and going, and I think it's so important with our world today that we do just that. But just to get us on track with the Bible, I want to give you a little Bible quiz, okay? So turn on your thinking cap. Let's start with an easy one from the Old Testament. Where was the first tennis match mentioned in the Bible? Okay, it was Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Okay, and which Bible character had no parents? Joshua, son of Nun. That really worked. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. And what is one of the first things that Adam and Eve did after getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden? They raised Cain. And what excuse did Adam give his children as to why they no longer lived in Eden? Our mother ate us out of house and home. And so I don't know if you got all five right or not. Probably not. As I wouldn't, but yet the reality is there's a lot of things in the Bible that bring a new, fresh understanding to our life. There's even some things in there that are fun to tackle as well. But here this morning, I have a mini-series that I want to begin with, and it's taking the context. So I gave you on an extensive outline. You have all the context of chapter 17 and chapter 18, which we're in right now. But I'm going to be sharing a mini-series using those verses, so you have both available to you. And I've titled this, Making the Most of Your Walk with God, because you see, I run into people a lot who have not been doing that. They're not making the most of their walk with God. In fact, anything but that. And I talk to people that I haven't seen in a while, and when I'm sharing with them, they say, Pastor Dave, I'm lost. Well, why are you lost? And I don't know what my direction is. Well, you're not making the most of your walk with God, and you need to do just that. And I've got a word for you this morning, whether you're watching or whether you're here or whether you're present, and that is we all need to make the most of our walk with God. In Acts chapter 17, I want to share this part of the series. And there's three parts to it. That first of all, that these people that were doing this walk with God were faithful to the Lord. And we'll cover that in the first nine verses. Secondly, they were faithful to the Word of God in verses 10 through 15. And they were faithful to draw close to God, verses 16 through 34. But Paul and Silas, they were in Thessalonica. This is where we pick it up here as we were reading here. And they are coming through, bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, they are faithful, and we see the fruit of their work, and there was foes to the work of God. There's always an enemy out there. But in making the most of our walk with God, the first key ingredient that we need to grab a hold of today is this very fact that there was integrity. If you're going to make the most of your walk with God, you're going to need integrity in your walk. It's as though the Lord put the desire in some hearts and they worked it, but along this walk, they lost their motivation. They lost their way, and they're no longer being fulfilled, and it's a matter of integrity. You have integrity in your life because they're not making the most of their walk with God. Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, and they were faithful to the Lord's call. Are you? You know, I've had to ask myself many times, God, keep me focused to be faithful to what you've called me to do. Don't let me get distracted, because sometimes we do, don't we? We have circumstances that throw us off. We have people that throw us off. We have situations that happen in our life that we sometimes lose that motivation. We lose that reality of what God is doing. And yet, I think there's a lot of people who've abandoned the call of God. And we need to get back to that. And so it reminds me of a story about a man was shoveling snow in his driveway when two boys came along with shovels and said, "Mister, can we shovel your driveway for only $2? And he said, "Well, can't you see I'm doing that right now?" "Yes, sir, that's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and they feel like quitting and giving up." And that's like a lot of people today. So their business was made up on the fact that people start something and they don't finish it. But you know something? There's a lot of people in Christianity. They've started something. They walked with God. They were going to church. They were serving God. They were ministering. They were welcoming the people. They were being blessed with people. They were praying for people. But then something happened. And something happened to dissuade them. And let me tell you something. That is the devil's work to put you out of service to God. It is not God's work to say, get out. The devil works his work in such a way to discourage us. In fact, there's a lot of homes today that are broken because of that very fact. And God has had me back into the area of counseling in marriages, and I find that a lot of discouraging things happen in the home and in the marriages, and people just give up. They say, "Well, I just can't pursue this anymore." Don't ever give up, but continue on. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, these two guys, Paul and Silas, they went from Thessalonica, which is the first part of our teaching this morning. Then they go to Berea, and then they go to Athens. And all three of them are part of this mini-series. And what can we expect today? Well, let's talk about Thessalonica first. This city was located on the main highway of the ancient world. It was called the Ignatian Way. It actually connected the eastern and the western portions of the Roman Empire at that time. It was a strategic city for the work of the Lord. It was the capital city of Macedonia and the center of commerce in that area. Paul knew that if he could reach this city, it could be reached anywhere, and the word would spread. And I believe that here in Yorba Linda, it's like a bedroom community. And so don't go to bed on me here this morning, okay? But a lot of people live in these communities. In Brea, there wasn't as many homes. Here, we got homes everywhere. In Yorba Linda, right across here, Anaheim and Orange and all around us, Corona. And there's a big work to be done. And I need people who will have a heart to be committed to make the most of their walk with God. And God needs people like that. And he told me that the other day. He says, "I need you to do it." I go, "Okay, God, I'm back on track." But we know that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. We've been here just a little over a year. But he was there for 3 weeks, and yet he founded what was to be a great New Testament church in those three short Sabbaths. And years down, as we go through and we begin to read in this area, and you read over in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you see a great work was established. And yet it would only took 3 weeks to do it. It only takes a little bit of the right motivation. But their faith was towards God. And I think that's the key. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and it's right in front of 2 Thessalonians. Shouldn't have any trouble finding it in front of 1 Timothy. So 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to look with me at chapter 1, verse 8. And I'll be referring a little bit as we're going through this area of when Paul went out with Silas to this whole area and begun that tremendous work. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." And here's the key. Your faith toward God has gone out. Would you repeat those words with me? Your faith towards God has gone out. What is your faith doing today? Are we making the most of our walk with God? Is our faith going out? You know, when there's people hurting around you, sometimes you might feel a little shy, but if they're hurting and they end up mentioning it to you, you ever ask them, say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" I just met a man just recently. I know we're not close, and he doesn't know me that well, but he was telling me about his motorcycle, and I sat there and listened all about his motorcycle. And then he shared, "I just have a passion for stuff like this." He says, "Listen to my stereo." And I went, "Wow, that's really incredible stereo on your motorcycle. That's really good." And as he went on, I go, "You know something? I'm a spiritual man. I believe in my walk with God is everything, and really, I don't get involved in all of this kind of stuff, but I appreciate the fact you're a craftsman, but yet, he goes, well, I'm spiritual too. I go, okay, good, good. And it began a conversation. But has your faith gone out? Is it going out? Are we afraid to say anything? You know, if the world is hurting and it's dying and perishing and the circumstances are overwhelming, don't you think we who have the answer ought to say something? Oh, yeah. If somebody was drowning, wouldn't you throw out a life preserver? Oh, no, no, I just let them drown. You know, one less person to feed. Really? Is that the way Christians ought to be? And the answer would be no. And we know that. And in your heart, you know it. But sometimes you just don't know what to say. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. And sometimes you feel bad about it because you go, gosh, I should have done something. But you know, there's a simple thing you can do. Even after you come back into your house, you can kneel down and pray and say, God, touch that person's life. Help them with their circumstance. And you know what? God will give you an opportunity before you even know it to have a witness or an impact there. It says, your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul and Silas said, our job is basically done. Why? Because you're carrying it out. You're doing it. And here we begin in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the birth of this particular church. But the church started out of a riot. When I came here, it wasn't quite like that, but it started out of a riot. Paul was winning people to the Lord, and suddenly a riot erupted. Because when you preach the gospel, not everybody's going to like it, folks. Not everybody's going to be on board. The devil is constantly battling a Bible preaching and teaching church. And pastors, no less, who are really standing strong on the Word of God and its integrity and have integrity themselves, that the reality is the devil targets that. And you can rest assured he's targeting us. But from without and from within or both, Satan doesn't yield an inch without putting up a fight. And if you're trying to live your marriage godly and you're trying to live your life godly, you will find that it's going to be tested. And you say, well, Pastor, don't tell me that. I don't want any problems. No, we are winners. You see, the reality is when you walk with God, you shall overcome. Jesus said, I've overcome this world. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome it. And you can overcome it in Jesus Christ too. So what's your faith like today? Our faith needs to be real, doesn't it? The devil is battling always. In this case, it was the unbelieving Jews that he used. In verses 4 and 5, notice there, it says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And you see, the reality is people who aren't walking with God, they do become envious of what you have. They become convicted. And when they become convicted by the Holy Spirit, they sometimes think, oh, you know, that religion stuff, or you're religious or spiritual. And I go, well, I'll just call myself spiritual, but my relationship's a personal one with the living God. And yet, the Bible says for us not to be ignorant of the fact that Satan works that way. He can use us. And yet Satan tries to bring about circumstances, but he can use me individually. And in fact, sometimes I wonder about that. And so pray for me, because I'm not immune to his attack either. I get attacked as well. But the Lord always has me prevail. And don't let the devil use you to become part of a trouble in a church that's seen souls saved and life changed like these were. Leaders are influential and are at the top of the hit list of the enemy. So beware. But the average church in America, you may not know this, is only 60 people. 60 people, that's the average church across America if you take all of those churches. We got considerable more than that here. But in verse 5, it says the troublemakers got together. And when they get together, there's going to be trouble. And it says they took some of the evil men. In one translation, it says they took some of the baser sort. And we don't speak English like the Elizabethan English too much anymore, but I like that one, the baser sort. But here it says they were evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob. They set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. See, Paul and Silas were staying there at this believer's house. And they attacked this man's house and sought to bring them out to the people. But Paul and Silas were not there at the time. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren, they took them out of that house and took them to the rulers of the city, said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The passage tells us that the troublemakers gathered everybody together. And I think it's important to realize that there's always troublemakers. There's always the enemy, and the troublemakers will gather other troublemakers. When the garbage truck comes on, they jump on board with their gossip, grumbling, and criticism. But you know what? Don't get in the trash truck, okay? Don't join the trash truck. Say, I'm not a part of that. I'm a part of living for God. I'm a part of doing what God wants me to do. And I'll live a simple life, but I'm going to live my life for Christ. You see, it takes determination for Christians to say that I want integrity in my life. I don't want to even accidentally be used by the devil to be a hindrance to God's work. Not at all. But I want to be used by God to be a help to God's work. I have critics that are out there. And they say all kinds of weird criticism, but I'll tell you something. They forgot that I'm working for God, and they're going to answer to God. And yet, you, when you work for God and you live for God, you're going to have critics too. They're going to say, oh, that neighbor over there, you got to watch that neighbor. They pray over there. They read their Bible, and they're always going to church. Can you believe that? They go Sunday morning. They go Wednesday. They go Monday. You know, don't they have anything better to do? Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just hanging out, drinking my beer. Really? And you call that fun? That's not fun. In fact, it's a problem. But notice what Paul said and his party in verse 6. I love this. He says, but when they did not find them, they dragged them out, and these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Notice what they were saying. So they were turning the world right side up, but the enemy was saying they're turning it upside down. No, the world's already upside down. We got to turn it right side up. And that is the reality of what you bring. And you and I, see, we have the influence to turn the world right side up. It's already upside down. We got to show them the right side that's up. Amen? That's one way to heaven. It's one way to the Lord. And home, Satan tries all he can to turn upside down families who don't see each other. They don't talk. You know, it's amazing how many families in the world, they don't even talk to each other. What kind of family is that? It's not the kind of family God wants us to have. It's not the kind of attitude God wants us to have. And when they do, it's negative and argumentative. He slips in financial hurdles and tests of faithfulness. His plan includes leaders in the home, but they are televisions, computers, video games, not in proper balance. I heard a report that young children today spend about 8 hours in front of some kind of screen a day. What does that mean? It's referring to iPhone and all the rest and computers and TV sets, and we wonder who's influencing our kids today. But are we, as a godly parent, a godly home, are we restricting that? Are we holding that back? And are we being careful to make sure we spend time with our children because they need it? Trust me on that one. I've taken enough marriage counseling classes to know that children need parents to love them and spend a little time. It doesn't mean they're not busy. I've been a busy man all my life, and if I'm not busy, I'll make myself busy. And so it's just my DNA. But the reality is, I always took time to spend with my children and listen to them. And I think it's important we do that. Young lives, we have many young lives, young people. Satan will do all he can to turn upside down that family. And our kids get sick, our children go through difficulties, we have more and more parents that are working, and therefore their children are in daycare, so they're being exposed to all kinds of stuff. What can we do about it? Well, I think we need integrity. But our youth today are being turned upside down by drugs and alcohol, porn, occult, all of these things going on. We need integrity in our lives as Christians, as parents and grandparents, churches. There's a big bullseye atop a few churches like this one that are in America today. And the bullseye, you say, you've got a sign out there. Why don't we have a sign? No, we got a bullseye out there. Because, see, Satan doesn't like what we do here. Why? Because we want to help people. We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. And that's my greatest desire and ambition. I want to see the hurting find a place of comfort in the Lord. And you know what? God brought you here, and I thank God for you because I need your help. Because this is a big task. But his greatest desire is to close the doors of churches and so on. Satan tries to turn our hearts even upside down or get us to quit. Don't be surprised that when that attack comes, because it will come, but God could help us turn this truck around and help our world to become right side up. And that, they said, their enemy said, they're turning the world upside down. No, they were turning the world right side up. But the potential is amazing right here in this church alone, what God can do here. But we need the Lord and we need him to continue to work. But in homes everywhere, there's always challenges. Last week, I shared with our boards of the church that the Lord had blessed us financially to come here and obtaining this property, and it's been amazing. At our previous church, it was just a little over 20,000 square feet that we were using. Right here, we got close to 35,000 square feet, and we're not using it all. And I shared with the board, we have been going through difficulties financially, and what we need to do is make it available, as God had spoken to us and our corporate board, about making available space and time that we're not using to others. And God, immediately, within just a couple of weeks, we got a response back. We got two very interested parties, and I shared it with the board members, and we all agreed, let's use this, be good stewards of what God's given us. And let's use the space. So we're going to rent out to a catering service this row right here. No, I'm only kidding. No. But in seeking solutions, we were directed about the possibility of subletting and our spaces that we're not using. And so we all agreed on this. At this time, though, we have a church that needs a home. It's not a Calvary Chapel, by the way. And it's going to come in and use some of our space and time we're not using. They're not going to use the whole church, just part of it. And then, what I'm really excited about, we got a school coming for disabled children. They are in the process, and you pray for them because they're going to have to go through the city of Yorba Linda to get another conditional use permit. And then once they get that, it belongs to us, to the property right here. And now it's a school for disabled children. I'm so excited because I've been praying, God, give me a way to reach these special groups of people that have high needs in this world. So they'll be here during the week and a part of the facility, but I'm hoping and praying that we'll be able to show the love of Jesus and their parents and them can be here on Sundays. So I'm excited because another opportunity, and I'm looking for that. So God's providing the way. But these two entities will help a great deal, but they will need to be other solutions. In other words, we need to do our part. But I can tell you this, the Lord is working, and he's working in a mighty way, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for the leadership he's given me. But our church is much larger than we need right now, so we work real hard, we build it up. God blesses that, because those who labor, labor in vain unless the Lord builds it. And then once that happens, we'll have all of these things back and available to us all the time, because we're going to need it all. But in the meantime, we don't at the moment. And all we've become in some areas, in some rooms, is a closet, and we need more than that. We need ministry. We need help for people. Verse 8. And as we look here, it says, so they did everything they could because what happened is Jason was harboring them. They brought him out in the street. And notice it says they were all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king. Yeah, Jesus, he is the king. And that was illegal in those days to call anybody but king except Caesar. Verse 8. And they troubled, underline the word troubled, the crowd. And the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, so when they had taken security from Jason to rest, they let them go. So it's amazing to me how God in his faithfulness, but yet he still directs, and we're still being led by the Spirit, and I thank God for that. What we need in this church, though, we need some of these guys that they said, the world said, that they're troubling the city. I want to trouble Yorba Linda. I want to trouble Placentia. I want to trouble Brea. I want to trouble Anaheim. I want to trouble Corona. I want to trouble them so much that they'll turn to Jesus Christ. So the world said they were troublemakers. No, they were problem solution people. They were bringing truth to the needs. They've turned the world upside down, but we want to trouble the world to turn it right side up. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, we need some people ready to shake up our world in the same way the Thessalonians shook up theirs. Where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought laughter. And where there was bondage, they brought liberation. Where there was death, they brought life. And you and I have the potential to do just that. And I'm excited to do it with you. And I thank God for that. But they took a world that was tired, troubled, tangled, and tripped up, and they put the world back up on its feet. And I love to see when people get married and find their relationship with God, and even though they go through their troubles and they go through those difficulties and they just want to give up and lose their integrity, but it's so beautiful when I see them restored. Oh, my heart is overwhelmed when I see God heal. Are you ready to be a world changer? Are you ready to turn the world right side up for Jesus Christ? Let's look at some ingredients they had. One was integrity. Integrity is a tremendous word that we don't use a lot. We don't even know hardly in the world what that word means. Integrity means a state of being unimpaired, soundness, or wholeness. And it means to be whole. When we lose our integrity, we've lost it all. When we refuse to live by the truth, we're not living the kind of life that will be approved by God. We as Christians must live the life of integrity so that the non-Christian world will sit up and take notice. Amen? And yet how important it is. And yet it's amazing to me, we have such a great opportunity to do it. In our world, sexual permissiveness has become the rule of the day. Well, to live for Christ and say, no, I don't do that, and I'm not a part of that, I want no part of that, I'm a Christian and I follow God, and I do go to church. Is that something to be proud of? Yeah. But yet we've become afraid. And yet a letter written to the Greek teacher Diodotus in the middle of the second century indicated how revolutionary Christian integrity was in the world of paganism. Why? Because they lived separate lives. They said, no, we're going to live for God. We don't do that. And as they did, they became somebody that stood out. Dwight L. Moody said, you can tell a person's character by what he or she does in the dark. The measure of a man's real character is what we would do if we knew that we would never be found out. Christians are no exceptions. Cheating on taxes, tests at the same rate as the world, lying at the drop of a hat, thinking nothing of it, kind of reminds me of a man who wrote a letter to the IRS. Dear sirs, I can't sleep. Last year when I filled out my income tax form, I misrepresented my income and closed the check for $325. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. We need intensity. And we've lost intensity. Too many preachers have lost the intensity. We have lost the intensity as Christians. We need to gain it back. And it needs to be more important than even than our own well-being. And then there's a third part of this that enabled the believers to have this relationship. They were faithful to the Lord. They need involvement. And church, we need involvement. I need your involvement. You need my involvement. We all need to be involved. There was once a man who always seemed to bring home a boatload of fish. And in fact, it was uncanny. And people wondered how he could be so successful by catching so many fish. I see fishermen, you know, you go in these stores and I got fishing poles everywhere. There's a guy down in Huntington Beach who has a boat, and it's called Overkill. It must have 100 posts for fishing poles. Guy's nuts. I think, who could have that many fishing poles on one boat? I hope you don't own it. I'm sorry if you do, if you're watching this morning. But another man heard of this man's great success in his fishing, and he asked to go with him. The two men started out early one morning, went across the lake to a secluded area way out from shore. And one of the men was a warden. He noticed the man didn't even have a fishing pole. He just had a net and a rusty old tackle box. And when they got to an appointed place, a fisherman opened up the box, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it in the water. It blew up and the fish rose to the surface. The fisherman began dipping his net, gathering, putting the fish in the boat. The warden reached behind him and pulled out his badge, the credentials of a game warden. Calmly, the fisherman didn't say anything, just opened up the tackle box again, got out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, handed it to the game warden. Then as the fuse burned down, the fisherman asked, are you going to fish or are you just going to sit there? And the reality is, what are you going to do? We've been given the greatest truth we could ever have, and we need to be faithful to that truth, and we need to be fishing for Jesus Christ. The world is hurting, folks. They need an answer. And you have the answer. Your love for God, your walk with God, and we all need to be making the most of our walk with God. And so this morning, to communicate that, we're going to be partaking communion so they were faithful to the Lord, verses 1 through 9. We need to be faithful to the Lord. Do I hear an amen? And they're going to be serving us communion. Please hold on to the bread and the cup. We'll get into the next part next time, God willing. But faithful to the Lord.